little child. We're continuing in our series of sermons on the church's statement of faith. We've called it Beliefs That Matter Most. There are certain beliefs that are absolutely crucial, beliefs that we can't compromise about, things you've got to believe if you're a member of this church, and don't even thinking about becoming a member if you don't believe any of these things. So we come this morning to justification. Now, I preach regularly on justification. The last sermon on justification was about 6 months ago, but I think every Christian needs a sermon on justification approximately every 6 months, probably even less than that. Because if there's one doctrine the devil wants us to forget about and to bypass, it's the doctrine of justification by faith. And therefore, Martin Luther said that Christians need to have this doctrine beaten into their heads regularly. So every 6 months or so, I like to preach a sermon on the doctrine of justification by faith. And my excuse today is that we've arrived at this point as we've been preaching our way through the church's statement of faith. It's a wonderful doctrine. It's a sweet doctrine. It's the basis of Christian assurance. It's the basis of Christian joy. And it's regularly rediscovered by the church. Every now and again the church rediscovers it. And when the church rediscovers justification by faith, there's a revival usually. It happened during the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. It happened again in the 18th century, the Methodist Revival, or the 18th century Evangelical Revival. It's simply a rediscovery of the doctrine of justification by faith. It's a precious truth for sinners. And I want to proclaim it to you this morning. I always get excited when I'm going to preach on justification by faith. I couldn't sleep last night thinking about it. Preaching on justification by faith to all these folk on Sunday morning. Marvellous. So, we're going to ask two questions. First of all, what is justification? And secondly, how can sinners be justified? Firstly, what is justification? Well, think about the English word. The English word justify, we sometimes use it in a sentence like this. Can you justify that remark? Can you justify that action? Can you justify that belief? When we say something like that, we mean, can you show that it's right? Can you show that that action, that belief, that remark is right? It means a little like that in the Bible as well. In fact, in the Bible, to be justified is to be declared righteous. Declared righteous. It's a legal term. It comes from the law courts. It's very similar to our word to acquit. It's the opposite of to condemn or to be condemned. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. Last week, there was a spectacular trial at the Old Bailey. And after a long trial, and after the jury had been out for many hours, they returned a guilty verdict on poor old Lord Archer. And the judge, along with all the newspapers and pretty well everyone else in the nation, then declared Lord Archer to be unrighteous. Lord Archer was declared unrighteous by the judge. He'd been found guilty. And that guilty verdict, that declaration of being unrighteous, meant punishment and it meant shame. His friend, Ted Francis, was acquitted. He was declared righteous. I won't say anything more about that. He was declared righteous. How different Ted Francis felt from Lord Archer on that day. Lord Archer felt burdened, miserable, depressed, I'm sure, although he didn't look at it at the funeral yesterday. Ted Francis felt overjoyed, relieved, and free. Now the Bible says we all face judgment. We're all awaiting God's verdict on our lives. there is to be a day of judgment in the future. God cares about the way we live, and he's going to pronounce a verdict upon it one day. There's going to be a day of judgment. And the question is, will you and I be pronounced by God on that day unrighteous or righteous? Will we be justified or will we be condemned? Now, a Christian is a sinner who has been justified. He has been justified. In fact, he is justified now. A Christian is a sinner who is justified now. He's not waiting to be justified in the future. He's not hoping to be justified by God on the last day at the last judgment. Although Christians will be publicly justified, declared righteous by God on that occasion. That's why John says that Christians face the day of judgment with confidence. Confidence at the day of judgment. But we don't have to wait until the day of judgment to be justified. Christians are justified now. They have received the verdict in advance. They already know the verdict, and the verdict is not guilty. They know that now. And therefore they know that they already belong to heaven now. Even though they're not there yet, they know they belong to heaven, because they've received the verdict of the judge in advance. They're justified now. It's important to be clear that to be justified means to be declared righteous. It does not mean to be made righteous. You can prove this in a number of ways, but notably by the fact that the Bible sometimes talks of us justifying God. There's one or two verses where we are said to justify God. We can't make God righteous, but we can certainly declare him to be righteous, which is what he is. So to be justified is to be declared righteous by a judge. And the judge in this case is the judge of all the earth, God, before whom we shall one day stand. And he declares Christians righteous now. So what is justification? Justification is God declaring us, pronouncing us righteous, and therefore pronouncing us to be entitled to the rewards of righteousness. And of course, if God declares us to be righteous, that is what we are. If God says something, it's true. If God declares a person to be righteous, that is what he is. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't even matter what we think about ourselves. If God, the judge of all the earth, declares us to be righteous, that is what we are. Who can condemn us, says Paul, if God declares us righteous? So that's what justification is. I hope you've got that message. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. Justification is God declaring us righteous. Now, the next question, and the second question, and the question on which we'll spend a little bit more time, is this: How can sinners be justified? How can sinners be declared righteous? Now, the answer that most people come up with when they think about this is that God declares sinners righteous when they are righteous, when they've become righteous. So we have to become righteous before we're declared righteous. We either make ourselves righteous by doing our best, or with God's help we become righteous. God makes us righteous. But then, after he's made us righteous, after we've been made righteous, God then declares us to be righteous. That's the obvious solution, isn't it? How can sinners be declared righteous? The obvious solution is after they've been made righteous. That's the obvious solution, but it's the wrong solution. It's the wrong solution. The gospel is not that God makes us righteous and then declares us righteous. If that was the gospel, there'd be no assurance for Christians at all. How could we ever be certain that we were righteous enough to be declared righteous by an all-seeing, all-knowing God who can see through us right into our hearts? He knows all about us. How could we ever be sure that we knew that we were righteous enough to be declared righteous by a God like that? We'd have to wait until judgment day, wouldn't we, to find out whether we'd made ourselves righteous enough for God to pronounce us righteous. No. The obvious solution that God pronounces us righteous when we've become righteous is actually the way of despair. It really is. If you take it seriously, which very few people these days do, but if you take it seriously, it's the way of despair. Let me tell you about Martin Luther, a German monk, lived about 500 years ago. And he went into a monastery, became a monk, because he wanted to be sure that he was righteous enough for God to declare him righteous on the last day, on Judgment Day. So he became a monk, which was the obvious thing to do in those days. And he became a very good monk, a very conscientious monk. And he fasted and he prayed and he studied night and day. And he tried to confess all his sins. The only difficulty was that the more he tried to confess all his sins, the more he realized that there was much more still to confess. And even the good things he did were tainted by pride and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. And he actually realized that if salvation came through confessing all his sins, he'd probably have to spend all day confessing. He'd have to do nothing but confess all day and every day. In fact, the people who listened to his confessions actually got a bit fed up with Martin Luther. Some of them, after a while, because on one occasion he confessed for about 6 hours, non-stop. He took sin seriously, you see. He took God seriously, he took the holiness of God seriously, and he took sin seriously. He took his own sin seriously, he looked into his own heart properly and seriously, not just superficially, and he realized that he was a desperate sinner. And there was just too much to confess. And he was a monk. He was one of the goodies, humanly speaking. But he just couldn't arrive at the point where he was sure that he'd made himself righteous enough to be declared righteous on the last day by God. Let me tell you about John Wesley. John Wesley was a clergyman's son. Doesn't mean much, actually, but John Wesley was a clergyman's son. But he was a very respectable clergyman's son, a High Church Oxford Don, chaplain of Lincoln College, Oxford. And he actually founded a club. It was like the first Christian Union at Oxford University. He founded a club called the Holy Club. Imagine it. The Holy Club. The students formed a Holy Club. But it really was a Holy Club. They fasted together, they prayed together, they studied the scriptures together, they visited hospital, they visited the sick together, they visited the prisoners in Oxford jail together, even the condemned prisoners before they died. They were visited by these young students, most of them training for the Church of England ministry. All of them, I think, training for the Church of England ministry, which is what you did in those days if you went to university. And they were given the name the Holy Club. They'd actually read a book by a man called William Law, appropriately enough. The title of the book was A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. It was a bestseller in the 18th century. A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And so these young men seriously tried to attain a devout and holy life. That's what they were doing. Because they wanted to be sure that they were righteous enough to be pronounced righteous by God on the day of judgment. John Wesley became a missionary to Georgia, which actually belonged to us then. It was part of the British Empire then. Georgia in what is now the United States of America. He was a failed missionary. After 2 years he came back. On his way back across the Atlantic Ocean, there was a huge storm. And John Wesley was terrified that he was going to die. because he wasn't sure that he was righteous enough to face God yet, in spite of all he'd done. And during the storm he heard some Moravian missionaries singing hymns and psalms to God, and they weren't afraid to die. And John Wesley knew that in spite of all his efforts he still wasn't sure that he was righteous enough for God. And he actually wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" So it is the way of despair. It's the obvious solution to the problem, how can sinners be declared righteous by God, but it is the way of despair if you take it seriously, which, as I say, very few people do these days. Now, I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning that the evangelical doctrine of justification is the exact opposite of that. The Bible says that God declares sinners righteous and then makes them righteous. He declares sinners righteous before he makes them righteous. I know it sounds incredible, but that's what the Bible teaches us. He declares us righteous, and therefore we simply have to accept his word for it. We accept his declaration that we are righteous by faith, in spite of all appearances, in spite of all suggestions, in spite of all doubts. We believe God when he declares us righteous. And then, having declared us righteous, he accepts us as righteous by grace. And then he goes to work on us. After he's declared us righteous and accepted us as righteous, he then goes to work on us and he starts making us righteous. That's the evangelical doctrine of justification. Now, how can this possibly be? How can a holy, righteous, just God declare sinners to be righteous and still remain righteous himself? That's what the gospel is all about. And it happens like this, in these three ways. First of all, it's by grace. Secondly, it's in Christ. And thirdly, it's through faith. Okay? So firstly, it's by grace. God does this entirely by grace. Now, what is grace? In the New Testament, grace is a gift bestowed upon an inferior by a superior. More particularly, it is a gift bestowed upon sinners by God. That's what grace is in the New Testament, a gift bestowed upon sinners by God. It's a gift. It's grace. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be earned. Grace can only be received. It can't be earned, it can't be deserved, it can only be received. If it's deserved, if it's earned, if it's worked for, if it's achieved, then it's not grace. No, grace is just received. Gladly, never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to accept grace. And this is grace, this tremendous thing, a declaration from God that we are righteous, says Paul, comes to us by God's grace, and we've just got to accept it. Accept God's grace. It's such a huge gift that it's just too much for most people to accept. You see, we tend to be achievers rather than receivers, don't we? We're achievers rather than receivers. And God actually says to us, as far as this is concerned, I don't want you even to try and achieve it. You're wasting your time. I just want you to receive it. It's by grace. You know, it's such a huge gift, and it's so hard for us to accept such a huge gift, that it actually takes grace to accept grace. It takes grace to accept grace. You need to ask God to give you the grace to accept his grace. Okay, so it's by grace. Secondly, it is in Christ. It is in Christ. Now this is the heart of it. Do listen at this point. God accepts and declares sinners to be righteous only on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the man with a capital M who acted for all other men and women towards God. He lived as we should have lived. He obeyed as we should have obeyed. He suffered what we should have suffered. He died the death that we should have died. He took the judgment that should have been ours. As the head of the church, he said to God, "I'll take it all for them. I'll accept it all for them." And on the cross, the head of the church, the glorious champion of the church, accepted God's judgment, God's wrath on behalf of all those who were united to him by faith. That's what happened on the cross. And it's because of what Jesus has done for his church, it's because of what Jesus has suffered, that sinners can be declared righteous by God. It's not because of our achievements, it's not because of our sufferings, it's not because of our sacrifices, it's not because of our works, it's because of his. He died on the cross bearing our sins and bearing our punishment, and God justified Jesus when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was justified by God when God raised him from the dead. God declared him righteous by raising him from the dead, and by raising our sin bearer from the dead and declaring him to be righteous, all those who are in Christ, all those who trust Christ, are through his resurrection also declared by God to be righteous. The debt has been paid by the Lord Jesus. The slate has been wiped completely clean because of what Jesus did. Think of a marriage. When two people are married, they become one. The two become one. And sometimes they even become financially one. Hopefully, normally they become financially one. I would recommend it that you become financially one when you become married, when you're married. Now let's imagine a lady who is bankrupt and in debt, and a millionaire falls for her. A billionaire. Let's make it a billionaire. A billionaire falls. The millionaires are to a penny these days. A billionaire falls for her, and she's a real Cinderella. She's in rags. She's in debt, and this billionaire falls for her, and they become one. They become financially one. They've got a joint checkbook, a joint bank account. What happens? Well, the debts of the bride are taken by the bridegroom, by the husband. All her debts, all her poverty now becomes his, and of course he's got the resources to deal with it all. And, more incredibly, all his billions are now hers. One checkbook, one joint bank account. And that's what has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has accepted the guilt of his bride, the church, and he covers his bride, the church, with his own righteousness. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was us, so that now he can treat us as if we're Jesus. He can treat sinners as if we're sons, because he treated his son as if he was a sinner. And that means that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have the same status in the eyes of God as the Lord Jesus has. You say, "I can't believe that." I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. The Bible says it, God says it, so you've got to believe it. You've got the same status in God's eyes as the Lord Jesus has. You're a son of God by adoption. He's one by nature, but so are you by adoption. And you're going to rise like Jesus did. And you're going to be glorified like Jesus is. And you've got the same right to go to God in prayer as Jesus had. Okay, so it's all in Christ. That brings us to the final point. It's through faith. It's by grace in Christ, and it's through faith. Now, we need to be very careful here, because when we're talking about justification, we need to talk about Christ, not about faith. The emphasis must be on Christ, not on faith. You see, it's Jesus who died for us. It's not faith that died for us. It's Jesus that died for us. It's Jesus that justifies us, not faith, in one sense. And yet the New Testament is clear that the only way in which we can receive and enjoy this justification that Christ has achieved for us is through faith, and through faith alone. You see, if it is bestowed by grace, if it is a gift bestowed by grace, then it must be received through faith, and through faith alone. If we have to earn it, if we have to work for it, if we have to deserve it, then it's not grace. If it is Christ, faith in Christ, plus even the tiniest achievement of our own, then it ceases to be grace. Because you could never be sure that even that tiny achievement of our own was good enough for God to accept. So it's got to be by faith, and it's got to be by faith in Jesus Christ alone. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is, in the New Testament, in the Bible, faith, and this is important, faith is trusting a person. Trusting that person's character, trusting that person's work, what he's done, and trusting that person's word, what he says. Well, that's what faith is in the New Testament, in the Bible. That is faith. Trusting a person and everything about that person. Faith is counting on God, counting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just accepting the historical facts about Jesus. You can accept the historical facts about Jesus and be condemned on the last day. Go to hell on the last day. Just by accepting the historical facts about Jesus. The devil accepts the historical facts about Jesus. He knows that Jesus lived and died and rose again. The devil knows that. He's still the devil. So it's not just accepting historical facts about Jesus, nor is it even believing correct doctrines about Jesus. It's not even believing the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You're not justified by faith by believing in the doctrine of justification by faith. I believe that there are people who never heard of the doctrine of justification by faith. It's never been explained to them. And yet they're trusting Jesus. They're hanging on to Jesus. They're counting on Jesus. They know they're sinners and they're counting on Jesus. They can't explain it all. I believe they're justified by faith, because they're trusting Jesus. It's possible to believe our statement of faith, every word of it, and go to hell. It's possible to believe in the doctrine of justification by faith and not be justified by faith. There are people who do believe in the doctrine of justification by faith who are not justified by faith, because they haven't trusted Jesus. Jesus is the object of faith. Trusting what Jesus did on the cross for sinners. Trusting what Jesus says, what Jesus promises, when he says, in spite of all appearances, God will pronounce you righteous and accept you as righteous if you believe in me. Trusting his word. Trusting his work. Trusting his character. Faith is trusting Jesus. So we're not justified by faith in faith. It's not the intensity of our faith that justifies us. We're not justified by faith in faith. We're justified by faith in Jesus. And faith is simply the empty hands that receive Jesus. It's the feet coming to Jesus. It's the eyes looking to Jesus. It's the ears listening to Jesus. Jesus is the object of faith, and Jesus alone. We are justified by faith alone in Jesus. Let me just go back to Martin Luther for a minute. Martin Luther was a lecturer in the New Testament, and you remember, he's the chap in the monastery still trying to achieve righteousness that would pass God's test on the day of judgment. He found he couldn't do it. He read the Epistle to Romans, and he had a wonderful experience in his cell in that monastery when he realized the doctrine that I've just been proclaiming to you this morning. And he says, I felt as if I was at the very gates of paradise. When he realized that it was the righteousness that would be acceptable to God on the day of judgment was not something he had to achieve, but something God would give him in Jesus. When he realized that, he was converted. And he was the man who sparked off the Protestant Reformation. John Wesley, he's the chap who realized in that storm on the Atlantic Ocean that he wasn't ready to meet a righteous God, in spite of all he'd done. He went, when he was back in London, survived the storm, he got back to London, and he went to a little meeting in Aldersgate Street in London, in the city of London, a meeting run by these Moravian people, and he heard somebody reading from the Epistle to the Romans in that little meeting in Aldersgate Street in the city of London. And he says, as the Epistle to Romans was being read, this happened on the 24th of May, 1738, he says, at around 8:45 in the evening, I felt my heart strangely warmed within. I knew that Christ had died for my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death. And he was the man who, amongst others, sparked off the great evangelical and Methodist revival of the 18th century. Revivals tend to be times when the doctrine of justification by faith is rediscovered. Now, has that happened to you? Has this doctrine been written upon your heart by the Holy Spirit? Are you still in any sense at all trying to achieve a righteousness which will be acceptable to God on the last day? Or have you received that righteousness which is offered to you by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to ask that question. You need to answer that question. Now, of course, when we're brought into a relationship with God through being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God begins to change us. There isn't anybody who is brought into a relationship with God who isn't changed. You can't have a relationship with God and not have it change you. The Bible says when we're brought into this relationship with God through being justified by faith, God gives us the Spirit. So let me say this very clearly. I want to stress this, that evangelical Christians believe in good works. Evangelical Christians believe in the necessity of good works. We believe they're essential. They're the mark of a Christian. They're not the cause of our justification, but they are the result of our justification. They're not the root of our justification, but they are the fruit of our justification. So evangelical Christians believe in good works. Do remember that. But we never put our trust in them. We never put our trust in them. Even those good works that we do after we become Christians, they're still not good enough. So we never put our trust in them. We never rely on them. We never depend upon them. They're not the basis of our assurance. Christ and Christ alone is the basis of our assurance. Now what happens if you reject this gospel? What happens if you reject this justification that can be yours through Jesus? Then I have to tell you that you are doomed. You are doomed on the day of judgment if you do not have this righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Without this righteousness that has been achieved for us by Jesus, then you'll have to stand before the judge of all the earth, clothed in only your own pathetic righteousness. And your righteousness simply won't stand up to serious examination. And I can give you the verdict in advance. The verdict in advance, if you're relying on your own righteousness and rejecting the righteousness of Jesus, the verdict in advance is condemned. Condemned already, John says. Condemned already, because you have not believed in the one and only Son of God and the righteousness that can be yours through what he did. Condemned already. But if you turn to Christ, if you come to the Lord Jesus and trust yourself to him and to him alone, then I can give you the verdict of the last day. The verdict is justified. Justified. And you can enjoy that justification now through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I hope you like it. I do.